Well, it's hard to believe, but here we are at the end of another year. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, this has been the fastest year I've ever experienced. And I guess, you know, there hasn't been a whole lot happening in Bible prophecy this past year. Yeah. But the reality is, it's kind of like, we're like, oh my gosh, right? And sometimes people are fearful, they're angry, they're mad about all that's going on. It's almost like there are Christians that want to call fire down from heaven and just toast all these people. But if you remember, before you were saved, you were one of those people. And praise God, no one was praying for that to happen. But the other end of the spectrum are those Christians that just don't care. They don't think the Lord's coming back. They're happy to live in this world. And for me, are you kidding me? Really? It's like Tozer said, the complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. I don't know about you, but each year I feel more and more like an alien and a stranger in this world. I don't feel comfortable. And the reason being, it's not my home. It's not your home. Our home is in heaven with the Lord, and we're waiting for his return. But remember, Paul thought that in his day the Lord was coming back. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where Paul said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Do you see that? We who are alive. Paul thought in his day the Lord was going to come back. Now, here's the problem with that. Some people will say, well, man, that was almost 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come back. Here's the thing, guys. God has a perfect timing. And I don't care what generation you're from, each generation should be so excited it might be today. In fact, that's our hope, isn't it? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does the devil like to do? He likes to take away that hope. He wants to get our eyes focused on all that's going on around us and not looking for the Lord's return. And as much as people are trying to discourage us with the whole idea of the return of the Lord, Paul told Titus to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Don't let others cause you to be silent. You know, we're living in the days, yeah, could the Lord come back today? Absolutely. But I don't know the exact day. No one does. The Lord does. And if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're angry, whatever, what's the solution then to that problem? It's born out of what Paul said regarding the rapture of the church. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. With what words? Hey, the Lord's coming back. That was the words. That's the comfort. That's the hope. That this isn't going to continue on. And we see all the immorality. We see all the violence towards people. And it breaks our heart. But we have to understand our God is the God of all comfort. And as bad as it may get, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. As bad as it may get, he's coming back. As bad as it may get, one day you'll be spending eternity with him. There's our comfort. Looking for Jesus. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be mad. Rest in him. He's our blessed hope. Now, here's the thing. Because we're going to look at Bible prophecy. What is the key to Bible prophecy? And that, I mean, you can give me a slew of answers. But the key to Bible prophecy, and something we've seen in the news over the last few months, is Israel and the Jewish people. That's the key to Bible prophecy. And when Israel became a nation, it set the time clock running, and very quickly. But if you miss out on the Jewish people and their role in those last days, what you understand about Bible prophecy is going to be way off. There's a big push today that God's done with Israel. He's done with the Jews. Why? Because they've forsaken him. Well, how many Gentiles have forsaken him, right? Does he just say, I give up on them too? No. And God is not done with the Jews. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So God's saying, if you've ever seen the sun stop shining, the stars fade away, if you can measure the universe, Israel is going to be cast off. Now, some say, well, we've measured the universe. No, we haven't. You know, we've been told that when I was in school, the earth was, I don't know, I think it was like 10 billion years old when I was in school. Now they say it's 15 billion. And don't say I was in school that long ago. But now, recent measurements reveal that the universe is at least 150 billion light years in diameter. Are you kidding me? But we still don't even know. The reality is, God is not done with Israel. And you're not going to be able to measure the universe because God will never be done with Israel. Why? Because back in Genesis chapter 15, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And it was a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant based on the faith of Abraham and God. It was based upon the faithfulness of God alone. Israel is not going to be shaken. It's an everlasting covenant. And that whole chapter in Jeremiah ends speaking of the kingdom age. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The survivor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. And so these boundaries given here show us that when Jerusalem is rebuilt in the kingdom age, it's going to be larger than it originally was, and it's going to stand forever. And this is the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ. And when you look at Bible prophecies in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the Jews are the focus. Daniel chapter 9, there is this last seven-year period of time that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. We call it the tribulation period. And it's during this period of time that the Jews will come to their Messiah, to Jesus, and be saved. And then they'll enter into the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, as you look at the events that have transpired over the last few months, look at the eyes of the world that are focused on this little piece of property called Israel. Not Palestine, sorry. It even says in my Bible, in the Bible map section, Palestine during the time of Jesus. I just want to smack someone with that. That's the most ridiculous thing. It was Israel. But think about it. Back on October 7th, Hamas terrorists invaded the Israeli neighborhood around Gaza Strip and killed 1,400 Jews. It's even worse than that. How does an AP photographer get into this time frame when they're going through the gates? How did they know this was going to happen? And if they knew it was going to happen, why didn't they try to stop it? Why didn't they tell someone? How evil the world is. They should be ashamed of themselves. This is one of the hostages. And they're taking pictures for the AP? Are you kidding me? Rockets launched into Gaza. But the horrible crimes that were committed, that Hamas doesn't want the world to know. And a lot of these news reporters should be ashamed of themselves because they're not reporting the truth. Oh, Israel bombed the hospital, and how many people died there? Did you see what was in that hospital? Did you see all the armaments in that hospital? Did you see the tunnels underground? Did you see the motorcycle that was at that hospital that was used to kill these Jewish people, men, women, and children, and went there with hostages into that hospital for safety? They didn't bomb the hospital. They bombed the parking lot. And it wasn't the Jews that did it. It was Hamas. It was a misfired rocket. But the tragedies, horrible. This is what the world doesn't know. They're making Israel as the bad guy. These are some of the hostages. Some of them have been killed. Some of them have been rescued. And this is the response of Israel. Is it too much? Let me put it like this. You don't play with a rabid dog, you kill it. And Hamas is a rabid dog, and it needs to be destroyed. That may sound unchristian, but look at God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent, and after those 400 years, the Jews came in and conquered the land. He gave them time, and the Jews gave Hamas plenty of time. Now, here's the problem. We see all this. We see what they're doing. We've seen the tunnels. This is not Palestine. This is not the Middle East. This is New York City. Who are they siding with? Terrorists. Let me ask you this. If Canada came into New York City, launched all kinds of missiles at New York, took hostages, killed men, women, and children, do you think we'd say, oh, you know, let's not, let pro-Canada? Absolutely not. We would destroy them. But this is what we see. Not only that, the members of our government supporting Hamas. To me, if you're supporting a terrorist organization, you're done. You're not supporting our government. You're not supporting our people. You're not supporting the Jews. You're done. Osman Amari, a lecturer at the School of Education at the University of California, Irvine, during a lecture on November 10th, said, "The Zionists have been exposed for the criminals and bloodthirsty animals that they are. This is a gift from Allah to the world." What? The murder of men, women, and children is what he's saying. This is a school teaching our children. He also said, "This is a chance for us. Allah is giving us a golden opportunity. Every now and then, with his divine wisdom, he sends reminders to us, whether it was 9/11 or the Second Intifada or some other issue that is waking the Muslim spirit." Why are you in our schools teaching? Danny Shaw, adjunct lecturer of Latin American and Caribbean Studies and Race, Ethnicity, Class, and Gender at the University of New York, Sunday, October 15th, 2023. At this rally, he said, "Zionism is a trap. Go back to your true history. Go back to Yiddish land. This is not Israel versus Hamas. This is a Zionist extermination campaign that began in 1948. Shaw's tweeted numerous denigrating comments about Zionism in the wake of Hamas massacres. This was on October 16th. Zionists are straight Babylonian swine. We need to protect the neighborhoods. Where is your humanity? Why are you racist, arrogant bullies? You think you are better than others? Zionism is beyond a mental illness. It's a genocidal disease. Zionists are the most despicable form of a human being." Wow. Not only that, and there's so much more out there, but the slogans that they're displaying in support of butchering the Jews on October 7th, end the occupation, free Palestine, what are they saying? What they're saying is that the Jews have no indigenous claim to the land and are modern-day colonizers. That's funny to me because they've been in the land for some 3,000 years and Islam wasn't even established till around 610 AD. But look at Look at what's going on. Stand up for Palestine. And the concept of Palestinians, guys, did not exist until about 1948 when Arab inhabitants of what until then was Palestine wished to differentiate themselves from the Jews. Before that, the Jews were Palestinians. They had the Palestinian Brigade. You know what that was made of? Jewish volunteers in the British World War II Army. Palestinian Brigade. At that time, do you know what Palestinian Arabs were doing? They were in Berlin hatching plans with Adolf Hitler for world conquest and how to kill the Jews. Understand what's going on. Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, all Jews. Palestinian Post, Jewish newspaper. Why do we hear so much about Palestinians today? Propaganda. That's all it is. They do it to persuade a misinformed world that they are a distinct nationality and Palestine is their ancestral homeland. Not at all. They're the same in language, custom, tribal, and family ties as the Arabs of Syria, Jordan, and beyond. And why did they come to this area of the world? Because of the prosperity of the Jews. Before the Jews entered, it was a wasteland. It was filled with swamps. Now, man, it is just vibrant and growing. To the British Peel Commission in 1937, a local Arab leader testified, there's no such country, this is an Arab leader, no such country as Palestine. Palestine's is a term the Zionists invented. Isn't that interesting? 1937. Professor Philip Hittai, Arab historian, testified to an Anglo-American Committee of Inquiry in 1946. There is no such thing as Palestine in history. Absolutely not. To the UN Security Council on May 31st, 1956, Ahmad Shirkari declared, it is common knowledge that Palestine is nothing but southern Syria. 8 years later, though, in 1964, Shirkari became the founding chairman of the Palestinian Liberation Organization and coined the infamous slogan, we will drive the Jews into the sea. Wow. And we hear that phrase today. And he wasn't even a Palestinian. Like Arafat, he was born in Cairo. The Palestinian Liberation Organization wasn't founded by Palestinians, but it's used to exploit these abused people in Islam's war against Israel. Now, why do they want Israel so bad? Is it because they need the land? Well, let me give you a picture here. All that is the Arab world. That little blue dot there, the little blue section, that's where the Jews live. That's the land of Israel. What are they fighting for? Not that piece of property, the extermination of the Jewish people. But whose land is it? I mean, that's the big question. Whose land does that belong to? Well, it belongs to the Jews because God's given it to them. Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God gave him what? Gave the Jewish people this land. It's pretty clear. Genesis 13:15. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants, how long? Oh, forever. Forever. And think about this for a minute. The word Israel is mentioned 2,565 times in 2,293 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. The city of Jerusalem, 811 times in 764 verses. Now, contrast the word Jerusalem in the Quran. It's not even found once. And yet Jerusalem is the third most holy site to the Muslim world. Make no mistake about it, the Jews have been in the land of Israel continuously for about 3,000 years, and not so. What is this area here? Not the Dome of the Rock, not Al-Aqsa Mosque. What is this 33 or 35 acre piece of property? That's where the temple was built. Understand that. You know, it's so sad because with this hatred of Jewish people growing, and let me ask you this, why are the Jews hated so much? Do you ever think about that? What did they do? You know, when I was growing up, and I'd never understood this, but, you know, they were doctors and lawyers and bankers. They're evil. Really? There's no other nationalities that are doctors and bankers and lawyers. Are they just as evil then? Why are the Jews hated so much? It's demonic. Ever since the start, Satan has tried to destroy the Jewish people. And we continue to do it today. Look in the Old Testament. Look at how many times. You could read the story about how Haman, because of Mordecai, wanted all the Jews wiped out. Herod, what did he want to do? Kill this little child that was born in Bethlehem. It's all demonic. But what do we see today? Remember that slogan that I shared with you from that professor? This is what we see. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. What they are saying is the Jews will be completely wiped out. Completely. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, there will be no more Jews. And I see so many Americans in these protests, and they're mostly young people, but not all, that are buying into this elimination of modern-day Israel. But the Jews have a right to the land. It's theirs. God has given it to them, and they've been in the land for almost 3,000 years. Why all this big deal about Israel and the Jewish people? Because that's the focus. It is the focus of the last days. It's the focus of the seven-year tribulation period. Oh, yes, God's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, yes. But who else is he dealing with? The Jewish people. Now, I realize I'm going into a book of the Bible that not many people read or have as their devotionals, but the book of Hosea. And they don't really teach on this a whole lot. I haven't seen a whole lot on this. And it's not new insight. It's not something that I figured out on my own. It's always been there. But it's speaking of the Jewish people and what has happened to them and what's going to happen to them. Hosea 5:15 is very interesting. Hosea says, or the Lord is saying, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So this is speaking of the Lord returning to his place. But there's a stipulation how long he's going to remain there. What's the stipulation? Until Israel acknowledges their offense. What is it? Well, it's sin. We're going to see that. When did God leave his place, though? When did God leave heaven? Oh, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He left heaven in the incarnation. Dwelt among us, the first coming of Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, resurrected on the third day, returned to glory, heaven. How long will he stay there? Well, like I said, until Israel acknowledges their sin, their rejection of him. And no, the nation hasn't come to saving faith yet. Individual Jews, yes, they have. But what's the prerequisite to the Lord's return? Well, I think we see it played out. We see how this all happens in the next chapter of Hosea, Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, come and let us, the Jews are speaking here, return to who? The Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will build us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. I believe this is part of the prayer of the Jewish people as they call upon the Lord, as they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Come and let us return to the Lord. But before they call upon him, they have to recognize their sin and see that this judgment that has come upon them is because of their rebellion against God. You know, in Matthew, we also see this, where Jesus said, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I think that's their petition, to call upon Jesus. How long have the Jewish people been stricken? Almost 2,000 years, right? Almost 2,000 years. Yeah, God has revived them physically, but not spiritually yet. And during the tribulation period, many Jews will get saved, and it will climax at the end of the tribulation period as the nation of Israel calls upon Jesus, asking him to forgive them of their sins and revive them spiritually. Then what's this third day about, this 3,000th year? The millennial kingdom. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years they've been in rebellion, they repent, they get right with God, and the kingdom age is set, and the promise of the Lord that he will rule and reign from the throne of David is going to take place. Praise the Lord. What a lucky guess on that one, huh? Yeah, God knows what he's talking about. So that's why this is so important for us to understand where Israel is during this period of time and where the church is. The church is with the Lord. Now, let me kind of give you a summary of what's happening in the Middle East. And yeah, if I took a lot of time, we'd be here all day. There's so much. And now I understand why, you know, when we go to these prophecy conferences, each teacher takes just one subject because there's so much. October 7th, when Hamas terrorists has invaded the Israeli neighborhoods around the Gaza Strip, killing 1,400 Jews, heinous crimes against the Jews, that was it. The Jews had enough. And they went after Hamas. And their job is now not just to destroy these tunnels that they have, but to wipe out this terrorist organization. And how does this play into Bible prophecy? And does it? You know, and we got to be careful because sometimes it's really hard to figure how this is all going to play out. But I also think it's pretty exciting. And we know that there's coming a war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of it. After Israel becomes a nation, which takes place in Ezekiel 37, in 38 and 39, we see this massive war break out in the Middle East. But before that happens, I think that something else is going to take place. And I think it's Psalm 83, where we're told this. "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot." Why have these nations come together? This is so fascinating to me because this is the talk you hear a lot about. Let us cut them off. Who? The Jews, Israel, from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. What are they talking about? Wiping them completely out. From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. That's what they're talking about here. It's pretty clear. And who are these nations that Asaph in that psalm is speaking of? Well, right here, Edom was southern part of Jordan, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites in Egypt, Gebal, Lebanon, Ammon, Jordan, the northern part, Amalek, the Sinai area in Egypt. Philistia is the Gaza area, not the Philistines, okay? Tyre, Lebanon, Assyria, all these places. And there's a lot of noise from these countries, isn't there? But nothing's really being done yet. And for Hamas and Gaza, like I said, Israel has vowed to completely wipe them out. Will that be kind of the thing that stirs these other nations to start coming after Israel and Israel takes care of them? I don't know. let me say this, and I could be wrong, but I'll share with you why I feel this way. I don't think this war here that we're seeing now, or this one, is going to lead into the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, and I'll show you why. This is what we're told in Ezekiel 38. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against people gathered for the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So, like I said, in the latter years or days, Israel is going to be restored. The Jewish people are going to come back, and they have. Again, 1948, they became a nation, just like Ezekiel 37 says. But is Israel living in peace? Not right now. Not right now. When we were there, and we were there several years ago in Israel, you see them, you go to a restaurant to eat, you know, and you're sitting down, and here comes people in civilian clothes and soldiers, and they all have their guns. And I'm not talking about pistols. They're all prepared for what? War. It's not a time of peace right now. Maybe this war that Asaph was speaking about in Psalm 83, maybe that's the thing that will end up bringing peace after these nations are put down or silenced. Maybe then there'll be some peace there. And as that peace comes in, that's when this massive army with Iran, Russia, and these other Muslim nations comes down against it. But again, Israel is the focus of the end times. Again, what about the church, though? We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord before the tribulation period starts. The Bible's clear on that. And as I've said so many times before, no one's been able to answer this question that I have if the church is not taken up before the rapture or before the tribulation. If the church remained on the earth during the tribulation period, that would mean that God would be pouring out his judgment upon his bride before he marries her. And how could that be? Why? I mean, how many of you beat up your wife before you married her? Hopefully not. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. You know, some would argue that the church is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. It's the 144,000 that are sealed. But if you look carefully, it's speaking of 144,000 Jewish men who get saved, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I've discussed with this with people before. Revelation chapter 14 says that these 144,000 Jewish men are virgins. And every person that is telling me that we're going through the tribulation and we're part of the 144,000, they have children. And I don't think it was an immaculate conception. That means they're not virgins. So how could you be part of the 144,000? You see, let's look at the totality of the scripture, not just your little portion that you want to hold on to. What are we looking for? Or who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus, aren't we? If we were going into the tribulation period, you know who we'd be looking for? The Antichrist. Because that would give us a time frame of what's going on, but we're not looking for him. Because for the church, the next big event for the church is Jesus is coming. And we dealt heavily in this in our look of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can check that out on our study notes and our in-depth study Sunday mornings because it goes in detail. You know, people say, oh, the rapture of church wasn't even invented until just recently. Are you kidding me? There's documents showing that the early church believed it without a problem, and Paul believed it. when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. What does that mean? We're being caught up together with those that have died in Christ that are being raised, and we go next. Well, why do they go first? Because they're dead. They're 6 feet farther down. They need that extra few seconds. I don't know. You ask the Lord when you see them why they go first. You know, I don't know. And, you know, here's the thing. We also see this letter that Jesus wrote in Revelation in chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. It's the lukewarm church. It's the apostate church. Why do I say it's the apostate church? Because where's Jesus in location to this church? He's outside knocking to get in. He's not even allowed in the church. And we see that in many churches today. You go, well, how could this happen? Simply this way. When the church stopped teaching fundamental doctrines and the educational system became the indoctrination of secularism and liberalism, it was the perfect storm to create the most gullible, rebellious, and dumbest generation. I have to agree. When I see the protests in New York, California, Chicago, to support Hamas, a terrorist group that raped these women, murdered these children, babies, being handcuffed, little babies, handcuffed and burned alive. How do you support an organization like that? Because they are the most gullible, rebellious, and dumbest generation. They believe what they say, what people are saying, without even checking it out. And that's one of the problems today. TikTok, right? Everyone looks, hey, that's accurate stuff, accurate information. Did you check it out? You talk with people. Are the Jewish people, is Israel an apartheid state? Absolutely it is. Oh, absolutely. Do you know what apartheid means? No. You don't even know what it means, and you're saying that Israel is an apartheid state. Very good. And they're not. Go look at the nations where the Jewish people were prior to 1948. There were thousands of them in these other Arab nations. Look at where they are today. There's just a handful or none. They've been removed. Look at the Arabs that are in Israel back before 1948. There was like 160,000. Now there's like 2 million. Who's the apartheid states? It's the nation surrounding Israel. It's not the Jews. You know, how can Christians dismiss the Jews? Because a 2022 report, only 37% of Christian pastors have a biblical worldview. Most of them, 62%, it's a mixture of worldview and into a philosophy of life. 1% of pastors have a true biblical worldview. 1%! And so what are people getting in churches today? You know, this is report is 2 years ago. And it showed that one-third or more of senior pastors believe these things. Look at what they believe. Sexual relations between two unmarried people who believe they love each other is morally acceptable. These are pastors, okay? Determining moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. One-third of the pastors or more believe that there's no absolute truth. That means this is an absolute truth anymore. So where are you getting your philosophies from? The world, which is empty deceit. The Holy Spirit is not a living entity, but is a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. May the force be with you? I don't know. I mean, come on. Having faith matters more than which faith you have. Oh, really? Really? Just any kind of faith? Reincarnation is a real possibility. It's appointed for men to die once, then comes a judgment. A person who is generally good or does enough good things for others can earn a place in heaven. Over one-third of pastors believe that? Just being good? Why did Jesus come? Let's just be good. Socialism is preferable to capitalism, really. Go check out the nations that are socialist. See how that's going. Allowing property ownership facilitates economic injustice. Oh, if you own a home, you're evil. Really? The Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion, enabling you to make a strong argument either for or against abortion based on biblical principles. So now you're going to use the Bible to justify abortion. And here's the thing, and this is what's happened. We've moved into this deception with false teaching. You get the movie industry, entertainment industry, Christian music, and it promotes aberrant biblical doctrine. Even solid Christians can be taken in. I'm going to share something with you. Don't get mad at me. Just take it for what it is. Just hear me out on it, because I don't know where you stand on it. But when we see things with our eyes and hear them with our ears, they tend to impact us more, and we tend to believe them. Yeah. What else are we going to do? Eyes, ears, we take it in. I'll give you an example. Again, don't get mad at me. Let me explain. The Chosen. Done very well, okay? It's a story about Jesus, and the problem comes with some of the content. It's not biblical. And here's the thing. You know, I think they're in their fourth season. Jesus was only alive for 3.5 years. So they have to add storylines. That's the problem many times. And is some of it true? Yeah, some of it. But there's the problem. Jesus takes on a very human role in this series, which is true. Jesus was human, fully God, fully man in the incarnation. Nothing wrong with that. But in one of the episodes, Jesus' disciples helps him recite his lines for a Sermon on the Mount. All right. I remember that Peter tried to help Jesus out, right? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Oh, get behind me, Satan. I don't think Almighty God needs help in giving a sermon, okay? He is the Word. But you see, okay, you say, well, is that such a big deal? Here's the problem. What if I started doing that? What if I just a little bit here, I was, you know, given my feelings, he might have said this. He may have acted like this. How many of you would stand for that? None of you. So why do we do here? And I'm saying you could watch it for entertainment, but the problem comes is who's giving the message? Jesus is in the series. So we tend to believe him. I don't even look like Jesus, okay? So you guys are like, well, I don't know, man. We got to check this guy out. But they don't check this out. And I've heard people say things. I'm like, man, that's not even in the Bible. And of course it isn't, because this is a storyline. And you got to make a story out of it, okay? Because otherwise it would be one season and we're done. But we're, you know, continuing on. And also understand that the executive producer is a Mormon. So his whole picture of who Jesus is different than ours. And the thing that really irks me is that when Jesus quoted out of the Quran, which wasn't written, or Book of Mormon, excuse me, not the Quran, Book of Mormon. Both are bad. Book of Mormon. And the justification for it was Jesus might have said it. Well, if that's the line of reasoning, he could have said anything, right? How do we know what he said? This is how we know what he said. It's right here. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. So be careful, because Christians are getting doctrine, theology, from these shows. One writer, science fiction writer, Christina Englia, said different people think of different versions of God, a loving father or a fearful punishing ghoul. These are incompatible, irreconcilable, and you thought having one world religion or one God would unite humanity. Gandhi said, I hold that it is the duty of every man or woman to read sympathetically the scriptures of the world. If we are to respect others' religions as we would have them to respect our own, a friendly study of the world's religions is a sacred duty. That is very dangerous, guys. Okay? Now that's part of the global church, the one world religion. But there's one person that's left out of this one world religion. You know who that is? The Jesus of the Bible. I'm not saying Jesus isn't part of the one world religion, but not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of different Jesuses out there, and that's what they do. They water down who Jesus is. He never said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, because that's very narrow-minded. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. So he has to be removed. Way back in 1981, United Nations wrote this paper, and title is Declaration on the Elimination of All Forms of Intolerance and of Discrimination Based on Religion or Belief. This is back in 1981. Article 1, everyone shall have the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right shall include freedom to have a religion or whatever belief of his choice, and freedom either individually or in community with others and in a public or private to manifest his religion or belief in worship, observance, practice, and teaching. That sounds great. Everyone gets to worship, right? Yeah, it doesn't end there. No one shall be subject to coercion which would impair his freedom to have a religion or belief of his choice. What is that saying? No more witnessing. No more sharing your faith. You believe whatever you want, but don't tell anyone else about it. That's what they're saying. And it continues on. Freedom to manifest one's religion or belief may be subject only to such limitations as are prescribed by law and are necessary to protect public safety, order, health, or morals, or the fundamental rights and freedoms of others. Okay. Now we are going to tell you as the government how to worship God. Why did we come to America in the first place? For the freedom to worship Jesus Christ without the government telling us how. And now we're going back to the government telling us how to worship. And that's where we're headed, this one world religion. And I'll spend a little time here just sharing what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He's sharing with his men about the end times, the last days, what they're going to be like, the tribulation period. And again, this isn't for us. But I think what we're seeing happening in the world today, and I've called this the pre-labor pains or the Braxton Hicks contractions, the things that are happening in a woman's life right before she's getting ready to give birth. Her body is preparing for what's coming. And I think that's what we're seeing today, these Braxton Hicks contractions. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So that means the beginning of sorrows is basically the beginning of birth pains. And Jesus starts out with a warning about what? About deception. Related to religious practices, wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. These things will happen. But be careful where they're going to lead you to. You know, many Christians are so, it's all the time they spend focused on instead of being in the Word of God. And, you know, we're seeing wars being spoken of. Maybe this, you know, outcome with Hamas and maybe even Hezbollah, what they're trying to do, that are nothing more than puppets for Iran, will bring a time of peace for Israel in the Middle East. I don't know. But it's out of that time of peace that this war with these nations coming down upon Israel is going to happen. Many will come also in my name, Jesus said, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And there's always been those who have called themselves Jesus Christ. There's always been those people that have done that and will continue to do that. But the word many is polos in the Greek, and it speaks of a very great number, like millions and millions and millions. Isn't that interesting? The New Age, what is the big thing with the New Age? We're gods. What's the big thing with the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers? We're little gods. You see, that's the push. If you're God, then you could decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. There's the danger. There's only one God. And he's given us his word to follow, to obey, to listen to. And I think this is a picture of what's happening with the first seal in Revelation 6, the opening of it. I saw the Lamb, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Here's a man who is the Antichrist, who will come on the scene, eventually go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, demand to be worshipped as God, and there's a huge deception. People will worship him as God. He has an assassination attempt on his life. Right side, his eyes paralyzed. His arms, or his eye can't see. His right arm is paralyzed. He comes back from the dead, supposedly. I don't believe he actually dies, but that's what they say. And he's going to cause all kinds of wars. And interestingly enough, the word will in the Greek is melo, and it carries with it the ideal of continual hearing. Constant talk of actual wars, rumors of wars, more than we've ever had before. And look at, with social media today, we hear of these things constantly. We also hear of Russia, you know, invading the Ukraine, China trying to take control of Hong Kong, China threatening Taiwan. Wars and rumors of wars, right? We hear it. All that's going on in the Middle East. And again, this is the second seal. You know, come and see, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. I think that's speaking of what we read in Matthew 24, verse 6 and through 7a. In verse 7 of Matthew 24, it also speaks of famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. You know, famines, wow. You know, got to get, too far. There we go. Sometimes I get talking too fast and I get ahead of myself. You know, in 2023, global food crisis continues on. 48 countries, 238 million people are facing high levels of acute food insecurity, about 10% more than in 2022. Over 18 million people will die of hunger in 2023. And even in our own country, we have these problems. But if there was a major world war, what if there was some ecological disaster? The famines may even increase even more. In fact, in Revelation 6, verses 5 through 6, the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the high cost of just buying the basic necessities for life. You know, you go out for breakfast today, what does it cost you? $30, $40 for breakfast? Is that crazy? You know, I went shopping and, you know, it's just Julie and I. Yeah, we have a couple fish, but, you know, they don't eat a whole lot. And I spent like, it was $150. And I didn't even get toilet paper, which I was very disappointed. That's a big necessity. It's going to get so bad. And I think we're seeing that. know, prices haven't come down since COVID, have they? Prices for food remains very high. You think they would come down by now? No. Also, we have pestilence. Don't have to say a lot about that. You know, you got AIDS, Ebola, and it's going to get worse. You know, we've seen COVID. 7 million people died from that, over 7 million. And granted, COVID today, the variant is not very bad like the Delta variant was. But this was a deliberate attack on the people of this world, spread from China. But here's something that's even more, I don't want to say scary, but it's just disheartening when you hear about this. We're told that artificial intelligence and its cutting-edge abilities have been applied to early disease detection and gaining insight into chemical compound reactions. But with this capability to contribute to healthcare also comes great risk when used for nefarious purposes. An existing AI tool identified 40,000 bioweapon chemicals possibilities in the span of 6 hours. In an experiment, the AI system Megasyn was trained to detect toxicity molecules, retain them, and create molecule combinations, the exact opposite of what it is intended to perform. Unlike at the start of bioweapons programs, machine learning has progressed far enough that current AI capabilities are capable to allow bad actors to flip the switch and go from being a helpful tool of medicine to being a generator of weapons. Wow. So it's only going to get worse. I know this is a big uplifting one. You know, earthquakes in various places. Yeah, we see that. I mean, we look at these maps, recent earthquake and volcanic eruptions, ring of fire, I guess, you know. And, you know, look at Iceland. I mean, I would love to go see that volcanic eruption in Iceland. Not going to do it, but it'd be really cool. And people are, you know, had to leave the area, the people who are living in that area. But it's interesting because why are these earthquakes and all these things happening? Well, the World Economic Forum tells us the reason. Now, hear me out. These are people that are telling us why earthquakes and volcanoes have increased. Climate change could cause more earthquakes and volcanic eruptions by increasing the weight of water on the Earth's crust. Are you really kidding me here? When glaciers melt, the water can seep into cracks in the Earth's crust, causing them to widen and weaken. This can lead to earthquakes, especially in areas that are already seismically active. Climate change can also cause more volcanic eruptions by increasing the amount of magma in the Earth's mantle. I don't even know how to answer that. I can't. It's just crazy. This whole climate change thing is becoming religious. I'll just share with you something from 2019. Thunberg said this: entire ecosystems are collapsing. If you really understand the situation and still keep on failing to act, then you would be evil. And how are these people getting to these climate change meetings? And they're jets, private jets, lined up one after another, and they're talking about climate change. And you know what? We're always going to die, right? Will they be right? Yeah, because we're always going to die. That's just the reality. But it's not climate change that's going to kill us. Here's something. 2019, students at the Union Theological Seminary in New York City, confessed their sins to who? Oh, no, not to Jesus. I know that's where you're thinking. No. I don't have the picture. Oh, there it is. Oh my gosh. They're confessing their sins to the plants. These are a theological school. Have we lost our minds? Yeah, I guess we have. In fact, this is what it said today in the chapel. Let's see. There we go. Today in the chapel, we confess the plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustained us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. Oh, thank God for the plants who created us. Oh, my gosh. You just kind of, I don't know. You don't even know what to say anymore. But again, they also want smaller families. How do we get to this smaller family? Abortion. That's how we do it. Abortion is the way we do this. No nation desirous of reducing its growth rate to 1% or less can expect to do so without the widespread use of abortion. So now you know why abortion is so important. We got to get the population down. I don't know, man. Has anyone driven through South Dakota? Because there's a lot of land there. I mean, I do not see it filled with people. Montana. No. There's a lot of land. The earth can sustain us. I truly believe during the time of the flood, there was probably 5 to 7 billion people on the earth. Pretty much like we have today. And so we see this again in the sixth or the fourth seal, the pale horse, death, Hades followed him. You know, these are all the beginnings of sorrows. And what I mean by that, it's the first part of this, or the 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, these pre-labor pains. And make no mistake about it, we talk about a one-world religion, there's also a one-world government coming into play. 30 years ago, or 30-plus years ago, when I taught on this, people laughed at me. People thought it crazy, one-world government. Now they're embracing it. You hear the Pope talk about it all the time. We need a global government. How are we going to stop COVID without a global government? Well, we pretty much did, but without a global government. But way back on September 7th, 1973, the Club of Rome, and many of you are aware of this, released this report, and it divided the world in 10 political economic regions, and they called them kingdoms, which I find fascinating because this is the free trade agreements that we made pretty much. It's fascinating how this all plays out and how over time this is being worked into play. But this is where we're headed to, a one-world government. The Antichrist will be the head over it. We won't be here for it, but we may see the start of the world government. It's very possible. David Rockefeller said, "This present window of opportunity, during which a truly peaceful and interdependent world order might be built, will not be open for too long. We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order." That's what we're looking at, guys. A world crisis. COVID trying to get us in that direction. Didn't really work because people rebelled against it after a while. But we're getting closer and closer to a crisis that will bring about a new world order. Brock Chrislam, "To achieve world government, it's necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas." You know what? It's a Christian faith. They want all that taken away. Why do you think they hate Donald Trump so much? Because he's a patriot, and he doesn't fit with the New World Order. And I'm not saying he's a perfect guy, not at all. What I'm saying is he's a patriot, and that's why they hate him. And that's why they don't want him reelected. And to get rid of our religious dogmas, what are they talking about? The things that go against what they want to believe, want us to believe. They tried to really destroy the church with COVID. And it happened with a lot of people. People were on one side or the other side, and the clashes. And my feeling was, do whatever you want. I don't really care. You're an adult. Make your decisions. Show me in the Bible COVID. You can't. So do what you want. And so I had both sides mad at me, which was fine, because that means I was right where I needed to be, I guess. I like H.U. Wells. He said, "It is the system of nationalist individualism that has to go. We are living in the end of the sovereign states. In the great struggle to evoke a westernized world socialism, contemporary governments may vanish. Countless people will hate the new world order and will die protesting against it." That was H.G. Wells. George H.W. Bush, "We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations," oh my God, I just cringe at that, "United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders." Yeah, she wants a peacekeeping force in, or the United Nations hired this woman who is pro-Palestinian, hates the Jews, very vocal about it, to oversee the peacekeeping in Gaza. Are you kidding? I want the United Nations. No, I don't. Strobe Talbot, "Within the next 100 years, nationhood as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. National sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all." Are you kidding me? It was a great idea. Henry Kissinger, "I think that his, Obama's, task will be to develop an overall strategy for America in this period when really a new world order can be created." Why do you think he was in office? This reason. New world order. Giving away our sovereignty, and we are. Slowly. But it goes against our Constitution. Yeah, well, who reads that anymore? Right? That's the problem. Let me share this with you, and I'll be wrapping this up real quick, I promise you. This is from Isaiah, and this is so important. Isaiah 44, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Only God knows the beginning from the end. And he's told us these things. No one else can. And he's warned us of what's coming. And for what reason? Why did he warn us? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We know what's going to happen. We know he's in control. The Lord's coming back. What are we to do? We're to be witnesses. Witnesses to the lost that there is no God but our God. And the only peace you'll find is when you place your feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. It's a gospel message, guys. And if you don't know Jesus, then you're here or listening to this message because God's brought you here. And you have to make that decision. Do you want to live in rebellion against God? Or are you going to call out to him and receive that saving faith and enter into eternity one day with him? And I know it's tough times, but when you're anxious, go back to the scriptures. Don't go back to the world. Paul said, "Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." How do we accomplish that? Not CNN, not this newscast, not that one, not this website, not that one. You know how we do it? Paul tells us. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Get your mind focused back on the Lord, and that fear will be replaced with his peace, right? So Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We've made herself ready in the blood of Jesus Christ by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Let's be excited about the days we're living in. Let's stay focused upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we do thank you so much that you've given us a peek of what's coming and really what's happening in our day so we don't have to be fearful, so we can rest in you and we could share our faith, because there will be those that are going to be fearful who don't know you, and we can share the love of God to them. Father, help us. Give us a boldness in this coming year like we've never had before to share our faith. Bless the people here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Fill them with your Spirit and empower them, Lord, to carry on the work until you come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.